What a humbling way to come into looking at the Bible, looking at what God has got to say to us today, out of that lived experience of our lives with Him. We come to continue our story of Jesus in the book of John. So today we're going to look at a really familiar story, one that I'm sure the majority of us, if not all of us, have read over and over again. And it reminds us that when we encounter a situation that looks too big for us to resolve, we should look to Jesus to provide. It's a story that each of the gospel writers write about. Matthew and Luke focus on the miracle itself. Mark emphasizes Jesus' compassion for those who need, but it's John who I think helps us see ourselves in the story, and then perhaps it's John that helps us most learn from this particular story in the gospel and provides us with a great learning opportunity. Note to self, do not roll sermon notes up in pocket. I've got a curly sermon this morning, but we're going to look at what the Bible has got to say. So we're reading from John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he'd performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind. What he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So we have this really familiar story, and we read that as the afternoon went on, as the day went on, the crowd got bigger and bigger, and it was enormous. It was enormous. About 5,000 men were there. And we know that if 5,000 men were there, there were probably 2, if not 3 times the size of the number of people there, because it was only the men that were counted, and many of them would have had wives or their families with them. The hillside above Bethsaida, which is where this takes place, was just crammed with people. As the day went on, and as the crowd got larger, Luke tells us that the disciples suggested that Jesus kind of drew the time to a close and sent everybody home. But Jesus didn't want anyone to go away hungry. He had no intention of saying, "Go back to where you came from without a meal." And so John tells us that Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Where are we going to get some bread from?" And I think that maybe Philip was the one that was asked, because Philip was the one that had local knowledge. It was his old stamping ground. Philip had grown up in Bethsaida, and so he knew the area. He had the local knowledge that might have solved that problem that Jesus put before him. And we guess Philip also had a bit of a head for figures, because he must have looked out over the crowds, thought, well, it's a pound for a loaf of bread. That's an awful lot of money we're going to need to feed this crowd. As he looked out on this crowd, he was thrown into such a panic. He couldn't see that the answer to the problem was standing in front of him. And I wonder, when things hit us, when problems come our way, I wonder whether sometimes we don't get thrown into the same kind of panic that Philip found himself in when he looked out on a crowd and just saw thousands upon thousands of problems in the crowd. Philip should have remembered. Not only had he seen Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding, he tells us, John tells us, that this happened on the lead up to Passover. And the Passover, as we reminded ourselves a few weeks ago, was a celebration which remembered when God called the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt and he kept them alive in the desert for years. He kept them alive in the wilderness for 40 years. And the conditions in this wilderness desert were terrible. It was scorching by day and below freezing by night. And there was no infrastructure. It was a desert. And so there were no towns. There were no shops. There were no wells. And God kept his people alive for 40 years by providing them with what they needed every day. But in the moment when Philip thought he'd got to solve the problem of a hungry crowd, he forgot what he'd seen Jesus do, and he forgot what is in what we call the Old Testament. He forgot the celebration they were leading up to. I guess when Jesus asked Philip, Philip assumed Jesus was looking for his experience and his understanding to solve the problem, to save the day. And as Philip looked at the crowd, and as he used the intellect of his head and the knowledge of the local area, he said, "This problem is impossible to resolve." And don't we do exactly the same? We look at a situation and we use our heads, our minds, our intellect and our experience and we say, this is too big. It can't be sorted out. We presume we've got to use our experience and our gifts and our abilities. And sometimes, like Philip, I think we respond by saying, I don't know how I'm going to resolve this one. Jesus wanted Philip and the rest of the disciples to see that this way of approaching a problem is flawed thinking. There's a promise in the Old Testament, and many of us will be incredibly familiar with it. It's from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. We know it. It slips off the tongue. And yet, how often do we forget to put that into practice? How often do we lean on our own understanding and fail to turn to the one who's promised to provide all that we need? And this not only was a learning opportunity for Philip, but I think this story provides us with a learning opportunity as well. The first thing I think that we can understand from this story is that whilst Jesus provides, he doesn't protect us from the challenging situations that we face day by day. Jesus knew how he was going to provide the resource that was needed for the problem that had to be sorted out. Nevertheless, he handed the problem to the disciples to deal with. What are you going to do? He says to them. And this question is a question I think that has been asked of us from the very beginning of our created. At the creation, sorry, at the very beginning of time, when God says, I've made the world and I've made all the animals and now I've made people. He says, your task is to fill and subdue and rule over the earth. Right from the very beginning, God says to humanity, what are you going to do? And he does that so we recognize our need for him, to work with him. But he gives us huge responsibility to bring the world of chaos into a place of order. He gives us responsibility when we face problems for them to become resolved. He's given us tasks to do, guidelines and commandments as to how we can do this well, but he's also given us the freedom and the creativity to do things either in the way that involves him or in a way that chooses to avoid and ignore him. And so in this story, Jesus delegates the task of feeding the 5,000 to the disciples because he wants them to learn how to take responsibility for that question that has been there since the beginning of time, but how to do it with him. I think the first thing that we learn from this story is that we can't go through life avoiding challenges and difficult situations. Each is an opportunity for us to embrace and to learn how to rely on him. The second thing I think we can learn from this story is that although we've been created to be competent and able and gifted and resourceful, there is always going to be a limit to our abilities, our resourcefulness, and our competencies. We can't do everything ourselves. What we have to offer won't always match the task that is in front of us. And I think Philip's responses demonstrate this beautifully. The third thing that we learn from this story is that God always provides the resources, but he doesn't always provide the resources in the way that we might expect. The solution sometimes comes from really unexpected places. In this story, it comes from a young boy's uneaten picnic lunch. This boy isn't even important enough for anybody to have caught his name and remembered it sufficiently to put it in the story. That's how insignificant this young boy is. We also know he was an extremely poor young boy, because we're told the bread that was in his picnic box was a barley loaf or barley loaves. And barley was made grown for horses. And what was left over was made into cheap, dry, coarse bread for people that couldn't afford anything better. The boy who gives the picnic to Jesus is almost the complete opposite of Philip. Philip calculates how much it's going to cost to feed the crowd, and he says it's months and months and months worth of wages. We can't possibly do this. And the boy hasn't got a clue as to how valueless, in the light of that crowd, how valueless his little lunch is. He's got no idea of the cost of what he's holding in his hands. It's insignificant. It's a drop in the ocean. It's nothing. And yet, when we give something to Jesus, no matter how small it is, how ordinary it is, how insignificant it is, we might say it's nothing. But Jesus looks at it and he says, I can do something with this. And I wonder how many times we discount the solution, the resource that Jesus is providing in our situations, because it's just not what we expect. It doesn't fit with the assumptions that we have in our minds. We think like Philip. We don't think like this young boy. The fourth and the final thing I think we can learn from this story is the importance of Andrew's role. Like Philip, he had nothing to give. He didn't have a secret stash of food, and he didn't have a sack of £50 notes. He'd got nothing else to add into the mix. He could also see the enormity of the situation. Like Philip, he was looking out, into and onto a huge crowd. And when he showed Jesus the lunchbox, he had no idea how it might help. And yet somehow, in this story, as he offered it to Jesus, unlike Philip, we see him remembering who had given the disciples the task of feeding the crowd. Philip thought, I've got to resolve this problem. And Andrew recognized, but Jesus surely wouldn't give us an impossible task. Jesus had asked them to do something, and he'd never seen, to that moment, Jesus ever let them down. Philip owned the problem, he took responsibility for it, but in doing that, he forgot that Jesus was there. Andrew saw the problem, and he remembered how Jesus could turn the ordinary into something extraordinary. Philip missed it. Andrew somehow got it. And this story reminds us that Jesus can turn the almost nothing into something that is more than enough. After sitting the crowds down, giving thanks for the picnic, and then breaking up the picnic, Jesus fed everyone until they were full. And then the leftovers were collected up after that. There were 12 baskets of bread left over, one basket for every disciple who was still in the process of learning what Jesus could do. And we notice in this story that Jesus started it by saying to the disciples, how are you going to feed the crowds? He continues to say, disciples, you get the crowds to sit down. And then he gave the food to the disciples and said, you now distribute it out. And then when the task was done, he said, now you clear up after this. At no point does Jesus take the task away, but he is behind it all, providing the resource so that the disciples can get on and do what it is they've been asked to do. Philip costs the problem up and he says, we need to walk away from this one. No can do. Andrew doesn't discount any solution to the problem, and so he takes something ridiculous to Jesus in faith. And the young boy says, what I've got is yours. These are three approaches to a problem that needed to be solved. And I wonder this morning, as we sit here putting ourselves in this familiar story, what kind of follower are we? Of these characters in this story, who are we most like? Are we a Philip leaning on our own understanding, our own gifts, our own abilities, our own competencies, so much so that we readily give up on more than we should because we just see ourselves as being unable to tackle that big situation. Are we an Andrew who looks for resources and solutions in unlikely as well as the most obvious places? Are we open to how Jesus might work in the ordinary and do something extraordinary, either in ourselves or in those that we are surrounded by? Or maybe we feel that we're like the young lad. We might have no idea how God can use what we've got or who we are, but we come before him and we say, "This is what I've got. I'm going to offer it to you in faith anyway." The story reminds us of situations, I'm sure, of where we have been like Philip, when we've been like Andrew, and when we've been like the young lad. And it reminds us that this is how Jesus works with his followers day by day, over and over. He puts us in positions where we're helpless, and then he says, "Do something." And what he's longing for is for us to cry out in desperation to heaven and say, "How?" And then Jesus says, "I am so glad you asked that." It's not that Jesus wants us to fail, but he wants us to understand that with him we can do and we can be so much more. Our success depends on him. Nothing is too big for him, and nothing is too small to be valuable to him. If we think through the Bible, God used baby's tears to attract Pharaoh's daughter, and the infant Moses was saved from certain death. Later, a teenage boy named David used just one smooth stone to bring down a giant called Goliath. And now we see Jesus feeding a crowd of over 5,000 people with just 5 bread rolls and 2 fish. Size doesn't matter with God. He can use anything that we offer to him. Philip says, "I can't." Andrew says, "Maybe Jesus can." And the young boy says, "It's not much, but it's yours." And I wonder this morning whether some of us are like Philip. And we think we've got to do it all ourselves. And I would encourage you to submit your gifts and your abilities and your experience to Jesus. And in the light of what he can do, take on the words of that young boy. "It's not much, but it's yours." I wonder whether some of us are being challenged to think like Andrew. Maybe Jesus can use even me. Maybe Jesus could use even that person, that situation, that circumstance. I think we get so tied up by looking at abilities and looking at the way the world resolves situations and comes up with resources. We forget who is standing right in front of us. I think God wants us all to be like that young boy, though, remembering who we are with our frailties and our vulnerabilities, our gifts and experience, and in the light of God, recognize we have something small, but it is always sufficient for God to do wonderful things with. So this morning I'm going to invite you to stand, all of us. Let's stand. And let's, if you're able to and willing to, just put your hands out before God. Let's close our eyes so we don't feel too self-conscious. And just put our hands out before God. And our hands out might be our confession. It might be our confession, Lord, forgive us, because we know we're far too like Philip. We depend on our own understanding. We lean on our own resources. And we think we're more important to you than perhaps we should. Maybe this morning our hands out before us are a confession before God. Maybe our hands out before God is a request. God, would you help me see life the way Andrew did? Would you help me to see you in the unexpected places as well as in the usual places? Would you help me to see you in the ordinary as well as in the extraordinary? Would you help me to see the people that you are doing things in, the places where solutions might be coming from? Help me to see life differently, the way you see things, Jesus. For some of us, our hands out is a plea. It's a request before God. Make us more like Andrew, to see things the way Jesus sees things. And maybe today our hands out is an offering. Jesus, I'm here. I'm yours. I'm not sure what you can use of me. I'm not sure what I have to give to you, because in my mind it's not very much. But it belongs to you, and you can take it, and you can have it, and you can use it as you will. Lord, we're sorry. We want to see the world as you see the world. And Lord, we want you to take who we are and help us partner with you in carrying out the work that you've given us to do in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, and where we spend our leisure time. Thank you, Lord. Amen.